lost my glasses. Harold, could you have a look in my in where I was, please? Will yours help me? Apologize. Thanks. Okay, Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You see, we're going to find out today what that full meaning of that means. How many of you have read Desire of Ages? In 3:1:1, it's worth reading. It says in 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe in the Lord thy God, and so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, and so shall you prosper. You and I, as God's children, should prosper. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, what is given from heaven, or what God does reveal to us, is for us and our children. Is that right? And God has revealed things to us that we should take heed of, because I believe we're the generation that is going to see the end of the world. And so from Desire of Ages 3:1:1 going into page 3:1:2, Christ is the ladder that Jacob saw, the base resting on the earth, and the topmost round reaching to the gate of heaven, to the very threshold of glory. If that ladder had failed by a single step of reaching the earth, we should have been lost. But Christ reached us where we are. He took our nature and overcame, that we, through taking his nature, might overcome. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, he lived a sinless life. Now by his divinity, he lays hold upon the throne of heaven, while by his humanity, he reaches us. He bids us by faith in him to attain to the glory of the character of God. Therefore, we are to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. So that's the goal. And God has not asked us to do anything that he has not provided through his dear son, Jacob's ladder, representing his life and himself, that we can attain to that. The devil has said all along that the commandments can't be kept. I had an elder in the church one day say to me, oh, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. I met him in the library and I said to him, well, which one are you having a problem with? That's fair, isn't it? And so we went through them, and we found which one he's having difficulty with. So, like Augustine, he made a doctrine to suit his failed lifestyle. And I'm saying we can't do that, because the devil makes doctrines that our darling selves would love to think that we can continue in our old ways and still be in heaven. We must die to self. If Jesus Christ carried the heavy cross, wore the thorny crown, and drank the bitter cup for us, is it not fair that we should die to self too and take up our cross daily? And Christ is our example. He was the ladder let down. What did that mean? It means, as you're going to find out this morning, that Christ was God. Now, when you start talking about God, God had no beginning and no end. You follow what I'm getting at? I deal with Jehovah Witnesses that tell me that Jesus wasn't God. And they do it because they take in Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, O Israel, our God is one God. And that's true. But they fail to look at Genesis 1:26, which clearly says, let what? Us make man in our image. Great is the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery. And no one will ever understand, even through eternity, all the details of God. He's not permitted. He doesn't want to tell us everything at this stage, and that's his business, isn't it? We might want to know more about that, when really we should be perfecting our own characters. And so, come out in your Bibles to Matthew 24:4-5, because this is the essence of our talk today. We learnt last night that we had to pay attention to doctrine. Why? Because doctrine was the signpost that God had laid down to get us to heaven. Is that true? And yet the devil got out of bed 2 hours before us this morning and is busy, well, he don't go to bed, but the point was, I'm using that figuratively to show that he's got the drop on us, because he has been changing those signposts round. And most of the Christian world out there are singing hallelujah and praising God, and yet they think they're going to heaven, but they're not. And the devil is grinning to himself. Do you follow me? Let's read Matthew 24, 4 and 5. And Jesus said and answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And in verse 24, for there shall arise what? False Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Come over now, or back, to Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You follow me? They were professing to know Jesus Christ, but they were committing iniquity. And that's the result of the doctrine of original sin. And so, what I'm trying to say here, the first church taught that the correct understanding of Jesus Christ. And I'm only going to give one text to show that, but we'll elaborate on it later. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we find out his name shall be called what? Emmanuel, which what? God with us. Now, when we say God with us, that means, did the ladder touch heaven? Yes. How did it touch heaven? Because he was God. Did it touch earth? How did it touch earth from that verse? Well, how did it touch earth? Because it said he was with us, fallen humanity. Do you follow me? Now we're going to look very quickly at some of the other things here. We know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, we're told that there'd be a great, what, falling away from truth. Is that true? What was one of the worst things that happened to the falling away of the truth? Well, Catholicism rose out of the murky history of the 4th and 5th century, and it decided, because it had lost the power of God, it chose to claim the hand of the state in order to force its will on those in the name of Jesus Christ who had said, harm no man. Do you follow me? And we should know these things. Some other time, if I come back, we'll go through and I'll show you some of the questions we're going to be asked when we go to court. And so, out of that falling away came Catholicism. Now, we're relating what we're talking to here to Jacob's ladder. We saw the first church, the ladder touched heaven and it touched earth. But in the case of Catholicism, did their Christ, or their Lord, our Lord as they call him, did it touch heaven? Did the ladder touch heaven in his case, or did it touch earth, or what? Did the ladder touch heaven? I believe in the case it touched heaven. But did it touch earth? No, it didn't. It didn't touch earth because they have a different God, and their God, the ladder could not touch earth because it would have made him a sinner. Through what doctrine? The doctrine of original sin. What is the doctrine of original sin? That we're born sinners. Why are we born sinners? Huh? What's that? Well, I know that, but I'm saying from the Catholic perspective, they say we're born sinners. What's that? Well, tell me how they're wrong. Okay. Who was the originator? Let's finish giving the definition of original sin. What is the doctrine of original sin that pervades the world today? We are guilty. we're guilty by our birth. Because every child of Adam and Eve was classified a sinner by birth. So therefore, in Catholicism, the doctrine of original sin has a great deal of repercussions. One of them is that you need the church for salvation from the cradle to the grave. When the Roman Catholic Church christens a baby, it claims that it has christened it and it has expunged the original sin from that child. So they claim that there is power in the christening. Do you believe there's power in the christening? Thank you. Now, another thing they need is the seven sacraments in the church. What is the second sacrament? Confirmation. What is the third sacrament? Is the communion or the mass. Now tell me, do the Roman Catholics believe there's power in the mass? Yeah, they do. Do we believe there's power in the communion that we take? Someone said yes, someone said no. Come on. We've got to play the same trumpet. I'll tell you, there's no power in the Protestant communion because Jesus Christ died once. Romans 6:10, Hebrews 10:10 and 10:12, and in 1 Peter, Christ died once for all, and we take the communion in remembrance of him. And a Protestant, it says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the... according to Hebrews 4:12. Can you understand the difference between Roman Catholic thinking? So we believe we're saved through the word. They believe they're saved in the church. And sadly, that doctrine is creeping into the Seventh-day Adventist church. Have you heard it? It's not new. It was around in the time of Christ when he decided to hold an unauthorized meeting on the mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 without asking the general conference president Caiaphas and Ananias for permission. Do you follow me? Most of the people never went because the leader said, stick with the church. We're the people of God. He's not even educated in our theological colleges. Can you see where I'm coming from? But back to the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin made a Catholic reliant on the church for salvation. Now, they believed there was power in the communion because the priest had the right to re-crucify Jesus Christ. That is why it states in Romans chapter 17, verse 1 to 5, that there was a whore that sat on seven hills that was dressed in purple, scarlet, and gold, and it had a golden cup of abomination in his hand. Why was that cup an abomination? Because they re-crucified Christ, and the Catholic, and God winks at our ignorance and calls his people out of the Catholic system, because he's got many, many lovely people there that have seen, but God winks at that deception, but he's calling them out now because there is no power in the Mass. But they think there is, and that's why they go to take the communion. And I've got slides on this, I won't be showing you on it this trip, but that stems from the doctrine of original sin. But they had a problem. Those who believed in the doctrine of original sin had a problem because when Jesus Christ was died, they knew he was born into the human race, so they had to have a meeting and they all agreed that he never sinned. And we all agree with that, don't we? But then if he was born into the human race, he had to be a sinner according to them. So what did they invent? What did they invent? The Immaculate Conception, which protected Jesus because his mother was immaculately conceived, and it protected Jesus from the taint or the guilt of original sin. But in so doing, they told another deception to overcome the first lie, but there was a serious problem because it cut Jesus off from the human race where we needed help. Do you follow what I mean? Therefore, the ladder in Roman Catholicism touched heaven, but it never touched earth. Because if it touched earth, according to their doctrine, Jesus would have needed a saviour too. And so can you understand their cause and effect? And just before we move on, I'll tell you another cause and effect of Catholicism. You're saved in the church, you need it from the christening to the last rites, and you don't read or think for yourself. And also, one of the great enemies of the United States is popery, because they don't believe that people born in sin can manage themselves with a democracy. So the United States democracy is being deliberately ruined by those that don't believe it should exist. Can you understand where I'm coming from? Okay? So what is the principle of Catholicism? When you see the Pope doing that, who's seen my hand sign publications in Adventism? Roman Catholic hand signs in Adventism. Okay. Well, the tall finger represents the church. The smaller one is the state, which is subservient to the church. And we saw the results of that in the 1260-year prophecies from 538 AD to 1798. And we saw the result of that. And that was 100 million people dying. Is that right? God knows how many of his children perished because of the doctrine of original sin. Does anybody know who was the inventor of the doctrine of original sin? Who? Okay, I'm hearing the voice that's coming out the most is Augustine. Okay, well, Augustine wasn't the inventor of original sin. He took it in both hands, and come over to Ezekiel. Come over to Ezekiel and you'll find out who the inventor of original sin was. Come over to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13 verse 22. And you'll see that the doctrine of original sin was promulgated back there. Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 22. And it's alive and well in the Seventh-day Adventist Church through our seminaries because of the doctrine of the new theology. Let's read Ezekiel 13:22. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. That's the doctrine of original sin, that you don't have to, all you have to do is claim the name of Jesus Christ, and your life doesn't really matter, your faulty life. And so, come over to 13:22. Come over now to a few pages to Ezekiel 18, verse 1 to 4. Because these you should know, because the doctrine of original sin has flowed on through Calvinism into the Protestant churches, mainline churches, where they claim salvation alone through justification. And you hear the results of it. They don't know that it was original sin that caused them to say this. But you must have heard of many of them that say, oh, I was saved, right? I was saved at 11 a.m. on the 1st of April, 1929 or something. Do you follow me? And so consequently, that's the result of original sin that takes away sanctification in the Protestant version. Let's go to Ezekiel 18 and 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have what? Eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth were set on edge. That is the doctrine of original sin. Is that true? It is. So the fathers ate the grapes, and the children were affected. Do you follow me? But let's read on. God sees it very clearly and condemns it. As I live, says the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. That's the doctrine of original sin. How do you think God feels when every one of our theological colleges, from England to Australia, going through St. Andrews and what's this one up here called? Loma Linda, yeah. They're all teaching basically the doctrine of original sin. That's why it says in Testimonies to Ministers 300 that God is taking the reins into his own hands. Why? Why is God taking the reins into his own hands? Because God doesn't want to lose you, your little ones, or the person sitting next to you in the pew. And he's not going to allow these men to go on preaching these smooth things without a rebuke. And so God is raising up groups like this, and you honor God by supporting these groups. And I know this, the closer we come to God, the closer we come to each other. But we're in a serious situation. The world is coming to an end. Los Angeles is going to go up in smoke, as is 1,000 cities in the world. 1,000 cities are going to go up in smoke. And do you know what the prophet said? The people who were destroyed and dying said, you Adventists knew that these things were going to happen, and you never told us. That's why we're to get leaflets and newspapers out and sacrifice for this end. Because, friends, the only thing we're taking to heaven is our character, isn't it? And that's wrought out because the ladder touched heaven and the ladder touched earth. Emmanuel, God with us, who's there to encourage us and help us on that narrow path. And so how do you think God feels when he said, I will not have this doctrine preached again in Israel? Who is Israel? You and I. We are Israel of God, not what the Baptists, the evangelicals teach. You and I, in God's eyes, are just as much an Israelite as King David or all the disciples. We are Israel. And God said, I do not want this God dishonoring doctrine taught again in my church, amongst my people. And it's happening, friends. If you want to find out what the result of that is, you have a read of Five Testimonies to the Churches, page 209 to 212. None of us are out of the forest yet, but it says there, although God is loath to punish, punish he does. Who's read it? The first to feel the wrath of God were the leaders who had pulled the rug over the existing iniquities in the church. Then I saw men, women, and little children all perishing together. Early Rite of Gospel Workers 301 says this, this I know, the churches are dying for lack of teaching on righteousness by faith, and it stems because the ladder never touched earth. So therefore we cannot have any help. That's why it's essential that we have the right Jesus Christ. The ladder must touch heaven. He had to be God, he had to be divine, and he had to be man, the seed of David according to the flesh, in order for us sinners to have hope. And we have no excuse. Do you know why? Because Jesus took our sinful nature and beat the devil. So we have no excuse. So let's read on. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Can you understand? We inherit idiosyncrasies, quirks, weaknesses, strength from our parents, but we're not guilty of our parents' sins. You see where we're coming from? That breaks the deception which is across the world. So we should memorize these. And so you can go on and read verse 20 of Ezekiel 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the fathers, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. Can you see that these verses destroy outright the doctrine of original sin? Come over to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29. Come over to Jeremiah 31, 29 to 33. I'll read from 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten what? A sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What's that doctrine? See, Augustine never invented the doctrine of original sin, as all the theological colleges say. Can you understand? It was around and caused the demise of old Israel 500 years before Christ. And the children's teeth were set on edge. Verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Can you see what God is saying? Sin is a choice. And we're only guilty of what we've done. And do you know that every sin that was ever committed in this world is going to be accounted for? Every sin. And we can't carry with the falsehood that God will forgive others, will not forgive others, but he'll forgive us because he loves us specially. God has provided the power in Romans 1:16 to 18. What does it say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God. We have to align ourselves. We have to be willing to be made willing. And then the power of God can flow into us. Have you not felt it in your own life? Have we not all had victories? I was an alcoholic. I was a 60 smokes a day. And I'm not going to tell you about all the singing and dancing that went on, because Jesus Christ, that disappeared in the baptismal font. But the first thing God can do to a person where the rubber steps the road, particularly men, is clean up their mouths. You know, I come from New Zealand. Some of my ancestors were convicts in 1790 in Australia. And you go to Australia and you go into a bar at night and the language is filthy. It is filthy. And yet they're discussing rugby and rugby league and soccer and all these things, and the angels must be shaking their heads. Do you follow me? The first thing God does to a man is clean up his mouth. And when you pray in the morning, Lord, keep me today, the devil will be allowed to put someone across your path in your nose and you will smile. The old man, the spirit, subdues the flesh. Do you follow me? And if some in your haste, if one of your, if a word slips out, we're to get on our knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. There's no excuse for sin because the ladder touched heaven and the ladder touched earth. Let's read on in Jeremiah 31. We're down to 31:31. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it goes on, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Have you heard Baptist evangelicals out there, Calvinists, telling us that the law was nailed to the cross? Have you heard that one? And that it was a law of bondage? And do you know, friends, it shows that the new covenant, which they say they're under, of grace, the grace of God, can give us the ability to keep the commandments of God. And you know that we're in the New Testament that is mentioned in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16. It says, I will write those on your heart. And so don't let them convince you that the commandments don't matter. That's why Jesus said, and I just asked the question to them all, including the Jehovah Witnesses. Jesus, I met a Muslim the other day in St. Paul in Minnesota. I said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And do you know the Ten Commandments? He didn't know them. Never heard of them in his life, and he's a Muslim. See, there's the fields are ripe out there, friends, and we cannot be afforded, Habakkuk 2:12 says, to be settled on our leaves. We have to pray, God, give us a spirit of enthusiasm without being precocious, but with a humble heart, be ready always to give an answer to those who want to listen. I used to try and tell people 102 times till they got sick of me. And the Lord showed me Titus 3:10. Tell a heretic twice. That's all you have to do. You don't have to tell them 103 times. Do you follow me? You only have to tell them twice. And then, but the word of God does not go out and come back void. And so, friends, we're moving down the ladder, Jacob's ladder. We see the Roman Catholic ladder. We dealt with them. We dealt with the first church, the ladder touched heaven and the ladder touched earth, but what was the result of summary of the doctrine of original sin, Catholicism? What the ladder touched heaven, but it never touched earth. Do you follow me? That's why, without being nasty, but my observance is that the Catholic nations had a lesser moral standard than the Protestant nations. Do you understand? And so, there we go. The Roman Catholic ladder touched heaven, but it didn't touch earth. What about the Protestant Reformation? What did they teach? Well, they didn't come fully out of Catholicism, did they? We mentioned before the fruitage of Protestant churches today is, hey, I was saved on such and such a date. And they tell you that, Well, we just proved that. Thank you. So the Protestant Reformation, through Calvinism, he got blamed for it, and I don't believe he believed in holy living, but he hadn't thought out the logistics or the logic of his argument. But through Calvinism, all the main churches believed in the doctrine of original sin without saying it. Even the Seventh-day Adventist Church, through Dr. Ford, you know, he had to cross the isthmus, or the bridge. He had to cross the bridge that the Roman Catholics crossed in AD 400 when they said that Mary was immaculately conceived. You've got to cross that bridge. You've got to address that issue. Do you follow me? To keep your credibility. Did you know how the Protestants crossed that bridge? Dr. Ford, I've read it in his writings. He said, that the molecular God, the Holy Spirit, changed the molecular structure in Mary's womb. Well, I believe in the prophet, and if you read it saying that, I believe that. But we have to have mercy upon them. We have to plead with them, but only twice. Do you follow me? So we found out that the quality of life was not in the Roman Catholic system or in the countries that were laden with the Catholic system. There was salvation in the church, but the ladder touched heaven, but it never touched earth. Therefore, fallen humanity could not be lifted up. The Protestant Reformation, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Dutch Reform, the Lutherans, the Church of England were all infected by this doctrine of original sin. What about the Methodists? Did anybody know anything about the Methodists? Well, has anybody heard of the Dutch theologian called Arminius? Who's heard of Arminius? Huh? She was. And Methodists had a close assimilation to the first Seventh-day Adventists or the Midnight Criers. But what I'm trying to say is Arminius. Who's heard of Arminius? He was a Dutch scholar, and he worked it out that Jesus, sin was a choice, and he took our nature and beat the devil. That's why Methodists could understand not only justification but sanctification too. Do you follow what I'm getting at? Sanctification. Why did they come to the conclusion of sanctification? Because they reasoned that Jesus took our nature, he beat the devil, he never sinned, and he's our example, isn't he? That's why he can say to us in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I allow to sit down on my throne, even as I overcame. And so Methodism had worked it out through Arminius that the ladder touched both ends. Now, I met several Muslims up in Minnesota two Sabbaths ago, and we had a whole lot of Ethiopians there. And you know what, friends? We all talked about the goodness of God and the marvelous life of Jesus Christ, where he resisted evil, he won the victory, he died on Calvary, he rose again, that you and I might have hope and our little ones might have hope. Because at the flood, it's serious what we're talking about. At the time of the flood, did you know everybody laughed at Noah until it started raining? That's correct. Yes, you know your Bible. So what happened next? He preached for 120 years, and what happened? People laughed at him, but once it started to rain, can you envisage a husband and wife and two or three kids holding hands and the water's coming up to their knees, and one of them kids says, Daddy, why is the water coming up? You know? And mother says, I wanted to get on that ark, but you said they'd laugh at us down at the Rotary Club. Can you see the pressure from society? We don't care about society. We to love them, we to respect the king or our leaders, but when they cross God's path, we don't have to obey them, we have to obey God. Can you see why there was only eight on the ark? And each one of us here, every single one of us in the room, are descended from those four couples. Is that true? I believe that. Someone said to me, that's absurd. Well, I said, it's not as silly as you believing your great-grandmother was a hippopotamus and your great-grandfather was a giraffe. Well, I did. And I get into them, these evolutionists. I said, you're mentioned in the Bible. What? Yes. Come and read Psalms 14:1. The fool says in his heart there is no God. Or is it 53:1 as well of Psalms? And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says there were scoffers would come in the last days. You see where I'm coming from? So you're mentioned in the scriptures. I see to them, who put the stripes on the zebras? Right? And when they have little zebras, do you know what? The little zebras have got stripes on. Shouldn't this stop our tongues to see the glory of God, that everything reproduced to its own kind? Elephants have elephants. Cats have cats. Dogs have dogs. Dogs, there is harmony in the whole thing. Do you understand what I mean? It's a miracle. And they can't see the forest for the trees. Because the universities this day, and God, I'm not mocking learning, I think we should all, and God wants us to be the head and not the tail, but Martin Luther once said that if universities do not preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, they'll turn out to be the great the great gateways to hell. And friends, that's happening, isn't it? It's happening today. And so, friends, the downside of this is we must do something to help. These Muslims I met up in Minnesota. Does the Muslim religion teach that that the ladder touched heaven or touched earth? They believe he was a man, so it touched earth, but they don't believe he was God because it never touched heaven. Do you follow me? They say it's blasphemy. In Islam, Jesus considered a messenger. In blasphemy indeed are those that say that God is Christ, the Son of Mary. Can you understand? So the Muslims have no hope. God's the judge, not me. And he takes into consideration where a man is born. But from the straight doctrines of salvation, then the Muslims cannot be saved. Now, Jews, what about the Jews? Does the ladder touch heaven and touch earth? No, it never touched heaven. They were going to stone him, weren't they? What does it say there? In the Talmud, they said that we don't stone you. Well, the Talmud, I would not repeat in public what the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, says about Jesus Christ and his dear mother Mary, who was blessed among women, not above them. You follow me? I would not. You can look it up on the internet. Babylonian Talmud, find out. Has anybody looked it up? Yeah? Well. And do you know that Arianism and Unitarianism stemmed from the Jews at Alexandria in Egypt? Did you know that? Because there are many Jews that could see the miracles that Jesus had done, but couldn't believe that he was God. And so Jehovah Witnessism stems from that. So let's push on. I'm mindful of the clock. I've been told when to stop, and I'll carry out those orders. Now, so we see the ladder. I'll briefly go on. The Jews, the ladder never touched heaven. They believed he was just a man. It touched earth. What about the Mormons? Does anybody know what the Mormons think about Jesus? Well, they think he's Satan's brother. Yeah? I'm not going to read the statement out, but the teachings of Spencer W. Kimball, page 33. We're also told that if they read their own Bible in Nephi 19:10, it states that Christ was God. Did you know the Book of Mormon teaches the Sabbath? I was in southern Canada with an Adventist friend of mine from Montana. We had to skip across the border, so we came across a Mormon temple in southern Alberta. So I said to my friend Rick, I said, let's pop in. So he said, well, we've got to go, but we ducked in anyway, and he could see what I was up to. I went straight to the information center, and there's a Mormon standing there in a suit with a short cut hair. Hi, how are you? You Mormons, you believe in the Bible. And I, paraphrasing, but I kept it to 10 minutes. He said, of course we do. We believe in the Bible. Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Sure we do. Oh, you think they're great? Yes, I do. Could you tell me them? He got four. I said, well, 4 out of 10 is not a pass. And, well, I got down to the, I said, I'll read them to you. So I read them to him, and we got down to the fourth one, and he said, no, we don't believe in the Sabbath. Why is that? Well, I failed to tell you that while we believe in the Bible, we also, if there's a difference with the Book of Mormon, we take the Book of Mormon. I said, well, that's interesting. Let's go to Messiah chapter 16 to 19, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Book of Mormon has the Sabbath day in it. Messiah, M-O-S-I-A-H, chapter 13, 16 to 19. And you know, he said, oh, I'm going to have to see the church leaders about that. I said, nah, they'll confuse you more. You ask God. Isn't that right? We go running off to the church leaders and we get misled and soothed. Have you read in the spirit of prophecy when we preach the message in all its fullness, the people will run back to their leaders, their ministers, and the ministers will say, that's all right. Don't rock the boat. The world's not coming to an end. It's not really, as the Adventists say, the end of the world. It's the end of the age. And Jesus is going to come back and rule for 1,000 years. Well, friends, that Jesus, as you know and I know, is going to tell them to keep Sunday holy. Is that true? and that Jesus may very well come during a nuclear war in the near future in the Middle East sometime. Because we're friends on the tiptoes of Earth's history. So we might worry about whether we can keep the finances of this church going or somewhere else in New Zealand or what can we do here and there. But friends, we're going to be out there under trees sooner than later. And what we've spent a lifetime accumulating is going to disappear in a moment. Do we have the faith to walk away from everything we have? The world looks, Pastor Harold mentioned about insurance policies, right? God, in America, you can insure your dog if you want to, right? All these different securities the world wants, particularly in America. I just got back from Ghana. They don't have any insurance, right? And I'll tell you, they might be better off than us one day. But we have all these artificial securities. But friends, the only security for us is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the ladder that touched heaven and the ladder that touched earth. And so we see the Mormons, the ladder touched earth, but it never touched heaven because they believed it was blasphemy. But remember I told you Nehemiah, Nehi, N-E-P-H-I, 19 verse 10, states that Jesus is God. Tell them to it when next time they bicycle up your drive. What about the Jehovah Witnesses? What do the Jehovah Witnesses believe? Do you think the ladder touched heaven and the ladder touched earth? What? Someone said no. Not to heaven.
They believe Jesus is a man.
Yeah, that's right. But they well, in a sense, they don't believe he took our fallen nature. But for argument's sake, we'll say yes. We'll grant them the benevolence to say the ladder touched earth, but it never touched heaven. Because they are infected by Arianism and they're infected by Unitarianism, right? And so, what's that? Well, that's right. And they do know they don't pray to Jesus. But there's no other name under heaven and earth which we can... Acts 4.12. I like to take them to Isaiah 9.6. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And they state that they stopped me there, and I said, well, I'm confused because you told me before there was only one God, and now you're telling me that there's another God. Because when I said there it is Jehovah, when you mention Mighty God, they say no, Jehovah is Almighty God, but this is just Mighty God. I said, well, now we've got two gods. Before you told me there was one. If we keep going a little bit further, we might get three. But never mind, they change their doctrines periodically to suit themselves. And in the time of Christ, the blind led the blind, and they both fell in the ditch. He is not God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was our God. Did you know they put the word "a" in there? Just one letter. But it's enough to have the wrath of God of Revelation 22, 18 and 19 fall upon them. What does it say? If any man add to this, God will add to him the words written in this book. If anyone taketh away, he'll take away from him what? From the tree of life. Right. And so, the Jehovah Witnesses, the ladder didn't touch heaven. And so we can go on. What about the SDAs? How many beliefs in Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, originally, they believed the ladder touched heaven and the ladder touched earth. And I think that's backed up by what I read from Desire of Ages 3:1:1. But then we were attacked by the New Theology. And the New Theology in the 70s right through, which has basically overwhelmed the church, they're in command. And I'm not a policeman, but those that support such actions are not in the good books with God. There's a false love in Adventism. Oh, go to the church. Respect the leaders. I said, you tell that to Jesus. He called them hypocrites and vipers that were not going in themselves and they're hindering others to go in. Someone said to me, you can't stop me believing that Jesus didn't take our fallen nature. I said, that's right. And I'm not a policeman. And I don't have any desire to try and convince you otherwise. It's none of my business what you believe. But when you preach it from the pulpit, and you're destroying other lives, it's my business. You understand? It's my business and my duty to say that he's deceiving you. And you know what? I've been thrown out on the ear of a few churches. But that's par for the course. I've often been standing up talking when I should have been sitting down listening. But at least God knows whose side I'm on. Do you follow me? Sometimes the angels have got to scratch their heads to find out where a person stands. There's no middle ground, friend. We have to be on the Lord's side. And if you're going to go to the Adventist church, you've got to be prepared to rebuke what you hear. Otherwise, that is upon you. And so, originally, the truth of God is which you folk believe, and what I'm trying to explain today is the ladder touched heaven, the ladder touched earth. We understand? The new theology came in, it cut the connection at the bottom. It cut it to earth because of the doctrine of original sin, and Jesus couldn't be like us. So then they tell you, basically, that we're once saved, always saved. I had a president say that to me once. I don't know what you're going on about, Evan. I'm saved. I said, do you believe in the spirit of prophecy? He said, of course I do. Two selected messages. I don't know where it is, but you can see it. You must have read it. It says, no sanctified lips would ever make that statement. And he said, are you saying I haven't got sanctified lips? I said, the prophet's saying that. Not me. I'm only the conveyor of the bad news. And so, we've seen the devil doesn't mind whether a ladder is cut at the top or the bottom. Do you understand? And now we're finding out that, so the new theology cut the ladder at the top. Sorry, at the bottom. And now, within the conservative ranks of Adventism, the ladder has been cut at the top. People are saying that Christ is not eternal. That's happening. You must have heard it. It's rampant. In the South Pacific, it's rampant. Many of my friends believe that. But I'm saying that we're going to deal with these now to show where we stand on these issues. And so, we've laid a foundation. What does it say in Hebrews 4:12? That the word of God is a two-edged sword. Is that right? So if we go to that two-edged sword, we're going to find out. In Hebrews 10:7, it says, lo, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so we'll get answers to these things in the two-edged sword. In John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Christ is saying that he is testified of in the Bible. And so we go to Matthew 1:21, which the verse we started on, and what did it say? Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so, does the ladder touch heaven and earth? It does, because us means fallen humanity, the seed of David. We dealt with Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, what, Wonderful? Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, does that ladder touch heaven and does it touch earth? How does it touch earth? For unto us, fallen humanity, us, a child is born, right? Now, how do you get your head around this? The Everlasting Father. This child, I asked it in a meeting 3 weeks ago in New Zealand, and they had no answer. And I said, no more. They said, you can't show me a text in the Old Testament that shows Jesus is eternal. So I went to Micah 5:2, and we're going to deal with that in a moment. Ephrathah, or Bethlehem, Ephrathah, although they be small amongst the tribes of Israel, out of thee shall come he who is everlasting. Do you know that's been changed in the modern Bibles? To of old. So the Gnostic attack went way back. And it started in Alexandria with the Jews. And so, Everlasting Father, I showed them that one in Isaiah 9:6. There was silence for about a minute. Well, they pondered it over in their mind, and I thought, how are they going to get round that? I said, well, that must be in honor of the Father in heaven. I said, well, you want to believe that, you can. But I want to believe as it says. Do you follow me? It says, as we mentioned, clear cut in Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, God, the top of the ladder, with us, touching the earth. Do you follow me? And yet people, have you ever seen a spoilt boy trying to force some of the jigsaw puzzles together when they don't fit? and you can see them getting a bit restless and losing their patience. What about when they get really bad and they start cutting bits of the jigsaw puzzle to make them fit? That's theologically what we're dealing with in this world today. And so, friends, what about Isaiah 7:14? Let's have a look at Isaiah 7:14. Whoever finds it can read it out. Who's first to get it? Isaiah 7:14. And what does that mean? Emmanuel, God with us. The ladder touched heaven and the ladder touched earth. Come over to Micah and the small prophets. Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, but Bethlehem, Ephratah, though there be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. They've changed that word, taken out everlasting, because why? They've cut the jigsaw puzzle to make their doctrine fit. Do you follow me? That Jesus is not Jehovah. Woe unto them on the judgment day. And so, does the ladder in Micah 5:2 touch heaven and touch earth? How does it touch earth? Huh? No, his godliness. It's here, but Bethlehem, he's going to come out of Judah. Do you understand? So it touched earth. Come over to 1 Timothy 3:16. This is 1 Timothy 3:16. Has anyone got a Bible that is not a King James? You're not going to get shot if you have. But has anyone got one? I want to prove a point, because they've changed it. This Bible says here, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you take that in? God was manifest in the flesh. When was God manifest in the flesh? When Jesus Christ walked this earth. And so, they've changed it in the modern Bibles. It says, he appeared in a body. He appeared. Who's he? What body? Do you know the Roman Catholic Church claims that they are the body of Christ? And he appeared in that body. And that you go to Luke 2:14, and it says, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill towards men. They interpret in their Bible, peace to men of goodwill. It's conditional. If you're not part of the body, you're not a man of goodwill, and you can have your head taken off. Well, that's the logic they use. You'll find that out if you come back this afternoon when we deal with the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. And so, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Does that touch heaven? God is heaven. And what about the flesh? Seed of David, according to the flesh, it touches earth. What about John 14:15? Well, it says there, if you love me, here's God, a man, claiming that the commandments are his. If you and I claimed they were, we claimed them to be ours, that would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? But here is a man claiming that the commandments is his. Now, I can go on, but I'm not going to. There's lots of others. What I suggest you do is take a notebook and put all these things in it. I've got a notebook in my bag out there, and in it, it's got on the state of the dead, or all these different headings, the second coming of Christ, the impersonation of Christ by Satan. And when I get a good Bible text, I put it under there. You follow me? Righteousness by faith. So you collect all the things, so you're not just reading the Bible and having it going in one ear and out the other. You're making a dossier so you can be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. In concluding, I want to show to you that in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3, it says that 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, Christ is coming back, friends. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet Emmanuel, God with us? Christ's nail-scarred hands are still stretched out towards lost humanity. But friends, the hourglass is ticking on. In Revelation 3:21, it says, to him that overcometh will I allow to sit down on my throne, even as he overcame. Jesus Christ carried the heavy cross, he wore the thorny crown, and he drank the bitter cup, that we fallen humanity, doomed to die on this earth, may have hope. In Matthew 24:37-39, we're told, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are more than 8 people here today. And so, friends, not many are going to be saved. I've got statements from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says that Los Angeles is going to go up in smoke. Are you aware of that? But friend, we have to look up when we see our redemption drawing nigh. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered the what? The heart of man, the joys that God awaits us. So let us take our eyes off the things of this world. God wants you and your family in heaven. Do you know that? He died for every single one. And I believe in predestination. He predestined that every single human being a place in heaven. Jesus Christ has gone ahead to build mansions for us. Is that true? If it was not so, I would have told you, he said. And those mansions are on the horizon. They're just over the hill. But the devil, our great adversary, is saying that anyone that sins, the whole universe is looking on, and the devil says to God, our Father in heaven, he says to him, that you've kicked me out of heaven for breaking the Ten Commandments. I demand that every single one of your little children that breaks the commandments are coming with me. And the onlooking universe looks on and says, well, that's fair, isn't it? So great is the rejoicing when a sinner repents and puts his hand in the hand of that man that rose Peter out of the ocean when he cried the shortest prayer in the Bible. Do you know what I'm talking about? That is why we must have the gospel message, the power. In Romans 1:16-18, God was not, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the power of God, and it can turn sinners into saints. And the closer we come to Christ, the less we think of ourselves. I'm inviting you today to recommit your lives to Jesus Christ and recommit your lives by standing with me today as we take the benediction. If you want to rise and recommit your lives and hearts to Jesus Christ, his nail-scarred hands are still stretched out towards lost humanity. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the joys that await us in heaven. And we overcome by helping others to overcome. Support this church and help it, because it is a beacon of light in a dark place. Let us kneel and close with our prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we're sorry for our sins, and Lord, we ask that you might forgive us our sins through Jesus Christ's blood. We pray that you might cleanse us, that when we rise to our feet, the gospel message has cleansed us and we're perfect in thy sight until we choose to sin again. Lord, help us to realize eternal life. When we've been there 1,000,000 years, we'll have only tasted eternity. I pray that you put that love upon our hearts and minds, Lord, that we might love our fellow man, that you'd give us discernment, that we might, Lord Jesus, have a word of in season to those that are falling by the wayside. Help us to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and help those that are in the valley of decision. And I pray that we might remember that you are the ladder, Emmanuel, God with us. It touched earth, it touched heaven, and so can give fallen humanity hope, that if you can do it in fallen flesh, so can we. And I pray for our little ones, Lord. Have mercy upon our families, our little ones that don't see things the same way as we do. And I pray in closing, Lord, that as we draw closer to Thee, the author and the finisher of our faith, we might draw closer to each other. We thank Thee now for hearing our prayer, and we ask, Lord, Heavenly Father, You would hear us in the name of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, high priest, and soon coming king. Amen.